You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're continuing our look at the end of the book of John. John chapter 17 is where we will be today. Jesus is on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, likely kind of at the final part of Gethsemane, where he's about to leave his disciples to go up further to pray. And so Jesus is there, and he says, before I go further in and begin to isolate myself in prayer to the Father asking for this cup to pass, Jesus takes John chapter 17, and he prays for his disciples. Your Bible may have a heading, something like the high priestly prayer or something like that. But basically, Jesus is praying for the disciples who are there and ultimately for the disciples who are yet to come. And so this is Jesus' prayer that he's offered for you today. I think it is a wonderfully encouraging thing to know that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was about to be arrested to go to the cross, he was thinking of this generation of believers and what it was that we would need to be encouraged, and he was praying for us. It is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. It's been said you can spend months in John chapter 17 and barely scratch the surface of what Jesus is going to be asking of the Father. But today we're going to look at just a few things from John chapter 17 and how that jumps and applies to our lives today. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so Jesus begins the prayer with basically an acknowledgement to God that his work here, that Jesus' work here has been accomplished among the disciples. He has gathered all of the disciples that were to be gathered underneath him. All the people who were going to believe on him during his life have come to that point of belief. His work is almost completed. We know the work of Jesus won't be completed until the cross and the resurrection. But his work of bringing people underneath the cross of Jesus Christ to become believers in him had been completed. And so he goes to the Father and says, glorify me now, Lord, as I've completed the task that I've accomplished. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who, as he says in verse 5, requested to be given the glory that he once had before the world existed, because Christ has always been, just not on earth. So he's always been glorified in heaven. He says, I want to return back to that. That person is asking God for his favor at this last stages of his life. Jesus is teaching us something in here, which is good for us to know, which is that in our lives, prayer, likewise, as it was to Jesus, should be a priority. If you go through the book of John and you follow what Jesus is doing throughout the book of John, you'll consistently see him off praying. Then Jesus prayed. Jesus went off into the alone to pray. He goes off into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil after 40 days of prayer. Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. Now, if Jesus, God in the flesh, who knows all things, who understands everything that God is trying to accomplish, who fully understood his mission in life with no uncertainty, prioritize prayer, how much more so should those of us, children of man, feet of clay, who are still trying to figure our way out through this day, be dependent on God in prayer? Jesus is coming to the end of his life, and he publicly prays where his disciples can hear, and they begin to hear the way in which he is praying. Guys, prayer is a priority. You want to have a life that has any sense of power, God orchestrated power behind it. Prayer is the engine that will drive that life. You've accomplished something great in your life. That is a wonderful time to turn to prayer. Jesus has just accomplished all of the years that he had been appointed on earth. And he had led everyone into faith that was supposed to be led into faith. All that were given to him had come to believe in him. He has done a good thing. He turns to God in prayer. A lot of times we're okay at praying at the start of an endeavor. Lord, help me as I set out to do this thing. We're seeking this thing. We're starting this effort. Bless us as we go. But Jesus is at the end, and he's like, this is a good time to pause and pray again. We pray at the beginning. We pray at the middle. We pray at the end. Church, if you want to experience power, you need to be in prayer. There should be a well-worn line of communication between you and the Father. Prayer is a priority. It was a priority for Christ. Like I said, if Jesus saw fit to spend time in prayer, you likewise need to spend time in prayer, and probably more time than we naturally want to give to God. We give a whole lot of time to watching the news. We give a whole lot of time to watching sports. We have a whole lot of time to watching whatever show we're streaming on Netflix or Amazon or whatever it is that you're watching right now on any of the endless entertainment options. And then we give God three sentences and feel as if we've blessed our lives by including God for a moment. Prayer needs to be a priority in your life. Priorities aren't things that get missed. Priorities are things that absolutely get done. And it's easy to miss prayer. It's easy to slide it down the list. We know we've got to go to work. We know we have to get the kids ready for school. We know we have these things we have to do. And prayer slots in somewhere underneath all of those. And if we get everything done and we have the time at the end of the day, God, I'll give you a couple minutes. Jesus says, I want to pray right here. And he begins to list out the prayers. Then he turns his eyes from himself to those who God has given him, and we get into the meat of this prayer. Start in verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. There is, again, a limitless amount of things we can focus on in this section of the prayer. Jesus prioritizes prayer in his life, and then he begins to offer these petitions. There's a couple things that jump out fairly quickly. The first one that really stands out as I'm reading it is Jesus says, I'm praying for those you've given me, not for the world, right? And there's this sense of there's people who are belonging to Jesus Christ and the people who are not belonging to Jesus Christ. And this prayer is specifically focused on those who belong to Jesus Christ. Some people will say, well, this shows that You know, there's a hatred for the world that God has. He doesn't care for them in the same way. That's not really true, right? When I pray for my children, it doesn't mean that your children don't matter. It means I'm praying. The purpose of what I'm praying right now is for my children, the children that God has given me. When I pray for First Baptist Church Rockdale, it doesn't mean that I don't care about what's happening at First Baptist Church Cameron or First Baptist Church Thorndale or First Baptist Church Gun Barrel City or whatever, right? I'm praying for the people, this specific group of people. I would love for God to bless those other people. That'd be wonderful, I suppose. But my concern is you. So when Jesus is saying, my purpose of this prayer is my disciples and the disciples who will come from them. Prayer, by the way, is the driving force that empowers the believer. Prayer empowers the believer. And so when Jesus goes, the things he prays for is to give us a sense of mission in who we are, right? Jesus says, look, I'm praying for them because I'm leaving them. I'm going to the Father and I'm praying because they're being left behind, that they would, right, remain and preserve themselves from the evil one. Right, there's a force in this world that seeks to undermine everything that God is doing in the church and in your lives. I've talked to people who have gotten serious about their faith, and it's when you begin to get serious about following Jesus Christ, that is when all of a sudden things start falling apart in other areas of your life, because there is an evil force who's fighting against the good that God is doing, and prayer empowers us to hold the line while things begin to go against us. We stay connected to the Father when we see that the enemy is on the attack. Jesus' prayer isn't that we'll be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one, or that we'd be protected from the evil one. What a wonderful prayer that is, right? That our Savior would look through eternity, future, and say, I'm praying that Matt Higginbotham would be kept from the evil one. Right, he's one of mine, that he would be kept from the evil one. Jesus prayed for you corporately, but he knew you specifically. And that prayer should give us courage to embolden us to hold the line that we're supposed to hold. Right, it empowers us to go forward, knowing that we serve a God who can do all things. Today in my Sunday school class, we were going through and we looked at the miracle of Jesus healing the paralytic. And there's, you know, the story, right? He's paralyzed. Jesus is teaching in the house. No one can get to him because the doors are all blocked off with people. So the friends carry the guy onto the roof, dig a hole in the roof, and lower him down by ropes in front of Jesus. And Jesus does what you do not expect to happen in that moment. He does not heal the man immediately. Instead, he says, your sins are forgiven. And he heals the man spiritually. And the scribes in the room are indignant and saying he's blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, hey, that's funny that you would say that, because I am God and I am forgiving sins. But you just tell me what's easier to say. Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk. But just so you know that I can forgive sins, hey guy, take up your mat and walk. And the guy gets up and walks out. And Jesus shows his power and authority, not just over the physical body, but over sin and death. That is the one who's praying for us. Prayer empowers the church because Jesus has all authority. There is nothing that is not underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. And yes, there is an enemy and there is an evil one, and he runs to his own destruction consistently. But even he, like, is at the beck and call of what the Messiah wants to do. You have a man, demon-possessed, hundreds of demons inside of him, cutting himself. They bind him with chains, stick him out in the middle of nowhere because no one can deal with this man who's out of his mind. And when Jesus walks up, the demons freak out because they know if he speaks, they must listen. He has all authority. Church, he has the all authority over all things. He empowers us to do the work. You have a mission in front of you that you were supposed to be on. The church is not meant to sit and soak. We are meant to be on advance against the powers and forces in this world. You know, we do like special group gatherings. Like we have youth camp this week, and that's camp. But if you do like a shorter camp, you know what we call those? We call those retreats. We're gonna have the church should never be on retreat, right? The church should always be on advance. We should never be backing away from the call that God has given us because we are prayerfully empowered to charge the gates of hell. All right, we celebrate Independence Day, right? Yesterday, we remember the men who sat down and signed a letter to the most powerful man in the world. And as I tell my kids, we basically wrote a letter and said, you guys are done here. We'll take it from here. Get, right? And we told the King of England to get, and that was treason, high treason of the time. Risking their very lives for the courage of their convictions that a nation so far removed from its mother country should be independent to govern themselves, to represent their own interests. Right? And this was a dangerous thing to do, but these men had the courage of their convictions to go and to seek what they thought was worthwhile. Church, we likewise should have the courage of our convictions to seek the things that God has laid before us. Because we know that we are empowered not just by some like overall moral dictates of what is good and right, but we're empowered by God himself. From 2,000 years ago, Christ, as he enters into a garden, praying for you. We have the power, like we have the mission, we have the power, we must charge forward. It empowers the believer. Guys, you are not powerless to the consequences of sin. I know that sin is besetting. That's the old-timey word we use for it. It grabs a hold of us and it tears us down. And there's probably some sins in your life that are easier for you to fall into, right? Maybe it's pride. That's the thing that I'm always having to check inside of myself, that I remain humble and I remain teachable and that I remain underneath like a right understanding of who I am in connection to who God is. So I don't put myself in some rarefied air. Maybe it's lust, right? The lust of the flesh, the desires of the heart, the desires to want more and more things that were never meant to be yours, you desire after. Maybe it's gossip. You just like hearing and sharing. And you know, like, you know, gossip's such an easy thing to identify because a lot of times you'll preface it with this. I probably shouldn't say this, but, and then you continue the sentence after the word but. Like, it's right there. You know it, but it's still so difficult, right? It's so difficult because you heard something and you want to talk about the thing that you heard, even if you don't know if it's fully true or not. Whatever your sin is that grabs a hold of you, and a lot of times we just sit back and we say, I can't beat it. Addiction. I just can't beat it. But guys, the Holy Spirit empowers us. Prayer stands as our connecting force to God. It empowers us to complete the work that God has set out before us today. So if you're struggling with sin, turn to the Lord in prayer. If you're struggling with cowardice in evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your family, in your community, turn to God in prayer. He will empower you. And when you offer those prayers, I want you to know those prayers have already been offered for you by your Messiah. He's already prayed those prayers for you, that you would be kept from the evil one, that you'd be united with him. Verse 20. Now, do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe, that's you and me, those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me. And they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's a beautiful sense of God, of Christ praying for unity among the church, right? That we would have a unity that models the unity that God has with the Son. Guys, unity is this prayer empowers the church, but unity still remains as an essential element to what the church is supposed to do. Yeah, prayer is the engine that drives us, but unity is sort of the drivetrain that keeps the engine going in one direction and not blowing apart in a thousand different ways, right? We must go one way. We must have a united purpose. And God did not make this difficult for us to understand. We complicate it. Well, he laid it out real simple, right? What must we do? We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. What else are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be going and telling the world the good news of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. It's not complicated. We have the whole Bible, and we think, man, there's so much in here, and there is. And I've got to understand every attribute of God and everything throughout here. And I need to study more. I need to study more. I need to study more. You probably do need to study more, but really you need to do the work that God has called you to do in lockstep with other believers. We can get so distracted. We divide ourselves up so well. The United States of America is a wonderful, wonderful dream, right? We have 50 states. Each have their own governments inside of them. Yet somehow they're united. Says it on the currency, right? Somehow they're united in purpose. The church likewise has countless members, countless bodies. We're united in a purpose, guys. We have a singular commandment to follow and a singular mission to do. And us walking united behind that is the most essential thing. We can get distracted with a lot of minutia. The Southern Baptist Convention is a wonderful example. The Southern Baptist Convention will fight every year about something. Right now, we're fighting about the role of women inside of the church. What can women do? What can women not do? What roles are appropriate for women? And we, among ourselves, may disagree about where those lines should be drawn. I know we do. But it's not the primary purpose of the church to figure all of these things out. And once we solve this issue, however that we decide to solve this issue, we will fight about something again, and then again, and then again, and again. And do you want to know why we're fighting about all these issues? It's because we have lost focus on what it is that we're supposed to do. There is a world lost and going to hell. This country is largely lost and going to hell. And we spend our time fighting about the interpretation of a passage in Timothy or Titus or Corinthians. And we'll spend a full year fighting about this. Guys, I'm perfectly happy with us having a difference of opinion on this issue. I really am. And I might be wrong. I was told years ago when I laid out my opinion, and I don't need to give it right now, but they said one day you'll change your mind on that. And I might. One day God may reveal to me, hey, Matt, you've been wrong on this the whole time. I'm okay with that. I hope to be humble enough to respond to that if God leads me that way. But what I do know is God has a purpose for you. I don't care if you're a man or a woman or a little boy or a little girl. If Christ is in you, God has a purpose for you. And that purpose is to make him known among this world. And so we walk in united lockstep in that area because unity is essential to the effectiveness of the church. Christ's final prayer for his disciples is they would remain united. And ever since then, we have been working very hard to be divided. Guys, that is the evil one at work among us, constantly trying to drive wedges inside of the church, constantly trying to drive us apart. Guys, we have a purpose, so let's walk towards it. Let's walk towards the purpose that we're... Guys, I want you to know that the final thing Christ did before he went and was arrested was he thought about the future generations of the church. Right? Those, right, verse 20, not those, these people only, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. That's me. Like, I believed in Christ through the word of his disciples. I read the book of John, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And some other guy who had been converted through his life preached out of the Bible. And I was like, that is true for me. Christ thought of this generation of believers. It's his final kind of words to his disciples before the cross. His prayer is simple, right? His prayer is that we would be empowered to complete the mission before us and that we would remain united inside of that. As I want you to know that Christ cares for you, so much so that he would pray for you. He cares for you. So what do? We march forward in faith. Right? The church should be on advance. We should be always on advance, and we should be marching forward in faith. I love the picture of marching forward. Years ago, my brother graduated basic training from the Naval group up there in Chicago. Land, I guess it's outside Chicago, but we were up there in Chicago. Second best experience I've ever had with Chicago. First one, getting my daughter-in-law out of Chicago down to Texas. you know, we go up there, and they do, if you've ever been to a graduation from basic training, or maybe some of you actually graduated from basic training, and so you remember this, right? They put you through all these kind of like drill exercises in front of your family and people. And I'm watching these 19-year-old kids march in lockstep at the command of somebody shouting out things. And I mean, I don't know what they looked like day one when they got into basic training, but I'm pretty sure it was a little less organized than at graduation day. The church, guys, we've had 2,000 years to get in lockstep. But when you march in lockstep, like, you are so much more effective towards the goals that you have before you. The reason they teach you to march like that, right, is because they know there's going to be a time when getting from here to there is essential for the mission that needs to be accomplished for the United States of America. And the best way to do that, to make sure that we don't lose anybody along the way and we make the best pace as we can, is you guys, left foot, right foot, all the way, miles and miles on end. Church, so many of us want to be, I don't know what we want to be. We just don't want to fall into line. Independent, that's part of America, right? Bootstraps, pull ourselves up, we can do it on our own. Guys, you're not meant to do it on your own. The church is meant to walk as a unit forward against darkness. This is a dark world. It needs a united church. Guys, Christ cares for you. He prays for you. You were prayed over. So we march forward in faith towards what God has for us today. And for some of you, that march forward may be through some very, very rough terrain. You may be going through just the swamps of life. You may feel neglected. You may feel miserable. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, marching through the valley of the shadow of death. But when you're marching, you're not alone. It's a body of believers marching with you. There's strength in numbers. So church, let's just get in step with what God wants us to do. What's our mission? To make Christ known among the nations. Well, where does that start? Right here. Rockdale, Texas, my own county. Where does it go from there? State of Texas, the United States of America, and ultimately the very ends of the earth. And we walk together to complete that mission. And you might die before that mission is done. I've buried a lot of people who've died before the mission's been done. We honor them. That's what the funeral is. And then we pick up their spot and we march forward. And if we're united, the gates of hell cannot prevail because the blood of Jesus Christ empowers us. And the prayers of Christ send us out. Church, march forward in faith. Let me pray.